Thank you, Julie. Wow, that was powerful. Good morning. And then suddenly, it was a week before Christmas. I thank all of you for allowing me to be a part of your of this morning's Christmas week service. It's an honor to be here. As we open our hearts and during this hour, let's pray for God's guidance to understand the scriptures that we're about to read, and the Christmas message about the exciting birth of Bethlehem. Let's pray. O Lord, speak to us again in this hour, for we are slow to hear, and remind us of the good news, for we are prone to forget. As we study the scriptures, may we understand the importance of this holy time of year, and may all of this be meaningful to us and pleasing to you. Amen. I invite you now to read along with me or simply listen to the word of our Lord. It's recorded this morning in Exodus 3, verses 1 to 12, and I'm going to trim it back just a little bit from Luke 1, 26 to 38. First of all, from Exodus. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he went deep into the wilderness near Sinai, the mountain of God. And suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to him as a blazing fire in a bush. Moses was amazed because the bush was engulfed in flames, but it didn't burn. Amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning? I must go over to see this. And when the Lord saw that he had caught Moses' attention, God called to him from the bush, said, Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, God told him. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard this, he hid his face in his hands because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord told him, you can be sure I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries for deliverance from their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I've come to rescue them from the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own good and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites live. The cries of the people of Israel have reached me, and I have seen how the Egyptians have oppressed them with heavy tasks. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You will lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Moses asked God. How can you expect me to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? And then God told him, I will be with you. And this will serve as proof that I have sent you. When you have brought the Israelites out of Egypt, you will return here to worship God at this very mountain. And then from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. And confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be frightened, Mary, the angel told her, for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary asked the angel, but how can I have a baby? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant, and I'm willing to accept what he wants. May everything you have said come true." And then the angel left. Dear friends, the good news of the gospel is that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will last forever. And this is the word of our Lord. A Sunday school teacher once challenged the children in her class to take some time on a Sunday afternoon and write a letter to God. They were to bring that letter back the following week. One little fellow studied on it, thought about it, and said, "Dear God, we had a good time in church today. Wish you could have been there." Signed, Bobby. Well, perhaps we need to tell that little fellow, and even some of us too, that the heartening message of Christmas is indeed that Jesus is here. He's with us. And not just in church either. We read the words of the angel to Joseph. He said, "A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel." They will call him Emmanuel because the name literally means God is with us. Jesus really does get into all of our experiences right here in life, whether there are times of exaltation or times of depression, whether we're on the mountaintop or down in the valley, whether we are up or whether we are down. He comes to us when life is bright with stars or grim in stables. And Jesus comes to encourage us to be a friend that rejoices when we rejoice and weeps when we weep. Christmas is, it's not about presents, but it's about a presence. Jesus gets down to earth to be God among us. And if you ever doubted that God could break into our lonely selves, don't do it now, not at Christmas. You know, sometimes I think it feels as if God is absent, that he is AWOL in our lives. In early times in America, there was a spinoff of faith, which is called deism, D-E-I-S-M. I just finished a book on George Washington. It was called Washington's God. And it would seem that Washington himself may have been a deist. Those believers thought of God. He was a great, creative watchmaker who started the clock going, the pendulum going back and forth. And then he took off. According to them, he put into operation the laws of nature, like gravity, the seasons, day and night, and the orbits of the planets. And then he took a long vacation and let things run themselves. And that's how they rationalize tragedies that have occurred. Well, Christmas says that's all nonsense. The heartening message of Christmas is this: there's no place that we can be that God is not with us. There's no place we can be that God is not with us. In fact, that's one of the themes of the Bible as a whole. God reminds his people, no matter where you go, I'll be there. I'm with you. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "If I am in heaven, you, O Lord, are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there." It's a refrain. It's a chorus. It's a promise of a presence. God said to Moses back there in the burning bush, he said, "I've seen the trouble of my people. I know their misery. Now you go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go and don't be afraid. I've got your back." Well, I didn't put it that way, but you get my point anyway. And why? He said, "I'm with you." He said to Joshua, Moses' successor, "Be strong and be courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." It's in Joshua 1. Jeremiah, as a young boy, is called as a prophet. And he's frightened by the responsibility and by the enemies who are going to be challenging him. And God said to him, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you." And of course, the angel comes to Mary, the mother of Jesus, with that joyous and yet awesome news that she's about to bear the Son of God. And the angel says to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And we read of the child Jesus, who will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's a biblical chorus. And Christmas is the climax of God coming near us. And that's what Jesus' coming means. You're not alone. And God is not aloof. Christmas brings God to our neighborhood. Our Lord is here for us, in both our joys and in our sorrows too. As a matter of fact, let's look at those two emotions, joy and sorrow, as a part of God's coming to us and saying, "I am there for you." Let's begin with the joys part first. Those uptimes, our celebrations. But this might be the hardest time for us to fathom, because we're just like that little boy. We don't think of Jesus in the neighborhood when we're having fun. Certainly, he is not outside the church experience. And I think we get the impressions from somewhere that when life is going well, at our high points, maybe Jesus is not all that interested in us. Or perhaps it's that we are not as interested in him, right? We don't need him. Admittedly, in our faith journey, we do have an ebb and a flow, don't we, in our devotion to God. When things are good, sometimes Jesus gets put on the back burner in our life. I'm sure some of you have seen the movie The Chariots of Fire. It came out several years ago. Our minister of it, Augustus Stone, rented it one weekend when we had a teenage lockdown inside our building for the weekend. And you've never experienced life until you chaperoned a bunch of male and female teenagers inside a church lockdown for an entire weekend. Anyway, it's a movie about a young man. Eric Liddell was his name. And he was a Scottish Presbyterian athlete who represented Great Britain in the Olympics back in 1924. He won the 400-meter race in record time. And he was pictured in that film training in the hills of Scotland. And he was wondering if it was frivolous for him to delay his desire to become a missionary in order to practice for the Olympics. And one day, he says that marvelous thing to his sister about his experience of God. He said, "When I run, I can feel his presence and pleasure." Can we say that in our times of happiness, of his joy, when we're becoming what we can be, and of his rejoicing in our gifts? You know, when we close a good, honest business deal, or settle a difficult but fair claim, or bring a child to birth, or maybe heal some brokenness, he is with us. Jesus rejoiced when the leper lost his spots, and when the lame fellow ran, and the blind woman, you remember her? She saw blazing light. Jesus was there, and he rejoiced. And also the deaf person heard the first strains of music. Of course, he still does. Jesus was not a killjoy at all, who leaves the party when people are having fun. And he doesn't disparage us when we follow our bliss, but rejoices with us. You know, I think so oftentimes, church officials, ministers, philosophy and religion professors at colleges, they always look so glum. Why do we have a spirituality which is only solemn and glum? Let's anticipate that Christ celebrates Christmas with us who are celebrating. I've heard of a church whose statement of purpose is give God joy. That's their mission purpose. Give God joy. And how would we do that? Well, by coming to Him, by being open to Christ's presence in our positive moments and even in our laughter. You know, I've loved that first question and answer in the Shorter Catechism, probably because it's the only question and answer that I really know for sure. What is the chief end of man? And that's old language for what is the main purpose of mankind. What do you think it is? Jill? To glorify God, absolutely, and enjoy Him forever. And to experience Christmas joy is to know that Jesus is with us, enjoying that experience too. Okay? Well, now let's look at the other side real quickly. Jesus also comes to us when life is troubling. That's what the old Negro spiritual meant. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody but Jesus. But Jesus does know. He's been there. And He's been there for us. A number of years ago, Ann Landers said in her Christmas advice column, she said, "You are my readers and my friends. You invite me into your homes and often we have breakfast together. I want to be there for you always. If you feel the need to unload or blow your top, register a gripe or tell me off, I'm as close as your mailbox." End quote. Well, Christ is nearer than our mailbox. He's as close as our breathing, as close as trouble itself. You know, it's easy to believe when life hits us hard that maybe God is not there. And sometimes we experience a loss of faith. And we look at the homeless and we say, where is God in all of this? I'm sure some people stared at the World Trade Center when it was falling down and saw all of that innocent suffering. And we remarked, it seems like God is nowhere in there. And sometimes we struggle with illness and complain, why is this happening to me? I mentioned Jimmy Stewart a couple of weeks ago. Not that Jimmy Stewart, but the famous Scottish preacher and professor. Well, once he was making hospital calls, and as he walked through the halls of a cancer floor, he noticed that the interns and the nurses seemed just absolutely worn out. They were worn out in serving. And as he walked along, he was invited to go to a staff meeting of these doctors and nurses. A lot of patients had been dying that week. And in that meeting, there were doctors and nurses and technicians, and they were all groping for answers. They asked, "Dr. Stewart, why did God allow a 57-year-old man to die of cancer? Why did God permit a 31-year-old woman, mother of three, to die of cancer? Why do some of these children die in childbirth? What do we tell these people? What's the answer?" Well, Jimmy Stewart replied softly, but with feeling, in four words, as the hospital folks hung on intently. He said, and I quote, "You are God's answer. God has put you in this hospital right now, today, for this moment, so you might care for these children or for one of these mothers or fathers. God has given you skills, a heart and hands. You are God's answer." A couple of weeks ago, when I was here, I was chatting with Jill. And I asked her how she was doing. And she replied, yeah, tongue in cheek. What'd you say, Jill?
I'm mad at God.
I'm mad at God. And I said, oh, Lord, what's he done now? And she told me that she was so saddened because a dear friend of hers had recently died at the age of 55 from cancer. I understand her feelings. My wife died of cancer when she was 53. You know, we've all been there before. Death is always so sad. But it looks like the latest odds on death of us dying is up to 105% now. We don't know, though, why some of us leave early. But there's a fascinating book that came out years ago. I highly recommend it if you've never read it before. Rabbi Herod Kushner wrote it. It's called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Have you heard that book? Whether you're troubled or not, it makes for a meaningful message. We don't have the time this morning to really go too deep at all into the book. It would make a great sermon all by itself sometime. But he wonders in the book that God does not cause bad things to happen. And instead of asking the question of why did God allow this to happen, he said that's the wrong question to ask. He said the question is, where is God in the aftermath of the tragedy? I mean, can we dare say that God was at the recent school shooting when several students were gunned down in Michigan? Or what about the recent tornado that affected several nearby states that even took the life of a 5-month innocent baby? I certainly don't know why these things happen. There are many questions that will have to be answered for us when we reach eternity. But perhaps we simply have to accept the premise that God was there at Ground Zero in New York 20 years ago. And those people who wore police hats and fire hats, or first responders in terrible automobile accidents on the interstate, or school shootings where much blood and life is poured out, or the hundreds of people from different states who are now pouring through the wreckage of the tornado looking for survivors or remains. I saw a story just a few days ago about a fellow from outside the area who drove into Mayfield, Kentucky with a propane grill and food and water. I mean, he couldn't feed everybody there, but those working near him where he set up were treated to a hot meal. Burgers on the grill. God's presence can be felt sometimes in group responses, and sometimes just us, ourselves, in helping others. If not physically, then by contributing to reputable agencies. You know, we say in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus descended into hell. And if he comes to the hellish places in our world, maybe he comes wearing the faces of some of us. Do we help others know that Christ is there? Because we take on ourselves as a part of the answer. As I was writing this message, a song from the Motown group, the Jackson 5, kept getting in my head. And for the life of me, it kept spinning around. And I was trying so hard to concentrate. It even got into the title of our sermon today. It's a post-traumatic thing that we old disc jockeys have to live with. But the song was called I'll Be There. Some of you fellow baby boomers might remember that. It's a pretty song. And not for a moment do I even think it was written about God being a part of us. Likely it was for an old girlfriend who had moved on. But yet the lyrics could be taken that way this morning. You and I must make a pact. We must bring salvation back. Where there is love, I'll be there. I'll reach out my hand to you. I'll have faith in all you do. Just call my name, and I'll be there. Let me fill your heart with joy and laughter. Togetherness is all I'm after. Whenever you need me, I'll be there. I'll be there to protect you with unselfish love that respects you. Just call my name, and I'll be there. And I'm sure we're the only church in the world this morning quoting a Michael Jackson song on the Sunday before Christmas. You know, today is the lighting of the love candle. My prayer for you is that you'll find love and that all that love will last with you throughout the upcoming year. And may all that center around the knowledge and belief that God is indeed by your side. And that no matter where you are, on top of the world or at the bottom of the heap, whether you're jumping for joy or feeling as lonely as a homeless person or fighting some lonely battle, remember that He'll be there for you. God is Emmanuel, and He'll be there for you. May all of you have a wonderful Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. May 2022 be a better year for us and for our country too. Amen.